So, today is Wednesday, April 26th. It's Hey ER, Chag Sameach to everybody. It is officially Yom HaAtzmaut. And this year, it ended up being completely based on a Nechama Leibowitz essay in her book, Studies on the Parsha, and Parshat Emor. And usually I like to think that my shiurim are a little bit more my own thought and creativity, but it's a little bit me, but it's mostly Nechama Leibowitz, so I was trying to find some way. She was my teacher in 1993, and everything, my whole approach to Tanakh, I credit to her in that one semester at Hebrew University, and it happens to be exactly 1 month after her Yahrzeit. So, and because ER is the month of second chances with Pesach Sheni, I thought that we could do 1 month after her Yahrzeit for this as well to dedicate it to her, and her neshama should have an aliyah. Okay, so we're going to focus on one pasuk, but it's going to take into account the context in which it appears. So I'm going to tell you which one we focus on after we read it. So this is Parsha Kedoshim Perek Yotet. It's a whole bunch of laws building a just society. So lo ta'ashok et re'acha ve'lo tigzol lo talin pu'lat sachir itcha ad boker. So as we read through these, maybe try to think for yourselves, what's the connection and why are these all one after the other? So you shall not oppress your fellow, you shall not rob, the hired worker's wage shall not remain with you overnight till morning. So it's very interesting. You can't even delay your hired worker's wage until the next day. You need to pay him right away. Lo tekalel cheresh, v'lifnei iver lo titen michshol. V'yareitza melokecha ani Hashem. You shall not curse a deaf person. That's what we're really going to focus on today. What does it mean to curse somebody who doesn't hear the curse? You shall not place a stumbling block before a blind person. That's the more famous part of this phrase that has come into our everyday language. And you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Last year, this week's Parsha, or it was actually Parsha Emor, we spoke about this phrase, Ani Hashem, and how it comes for things that other people might not necessarily know about it. So in the case of cursing a deaf person, he doesn't know you cursed him. In the case of putting a stumbling block before the blind person doesn't know who did it, or that you did it, because we're going to understand it as not literally a blind person. And Ani Hashem is to remind you that even though no human may know what you did, God knows. And then finally, Tadvav, lo tasu avel b'mishpat, you shall commit no justice in judgment. Lo tisa p'nei dal, you shall not favor a poor person. V'lo tadar p'nei gadol, or respect a great man. We can't show favoritism in the court. We can't show sympathy in the court. Everything has to be done according to justice. B'tzedek tishpot amitecha, you shall judge your fellow with righteousness. Tzedek. So it's a very interesting combination of several different mitzvot, about oppressing your fellow, which about your worker, the deaf person, the blind person, and then an admonition to judges to not commit injustice in their judgments. Okay, so we are going to focus primarily in the first part of this year on don't curse a deaf person, and then the later sources will expand it into the sequence of the psukim and the different mitzvot therein. So beginning with Rashi, as always, lo tekalel cheresh, don't curse a deaf person, ein li ela cheresh. From this pasuk, it seems like you only can't curse a deaf person. Menayin l'rabot kol adam, how can we apply this idea of not cursing to anybody? Talmud lomar, b'amecha lo ta'or. The pasuk says, you shall not curse among your people. Don't curse anybody. And that's from Shmot in Parshat Mishpatim. Im kein lama ne'amar cheresh, so why does this pasuk specify a deaf person? Ma cheresh miyuchad shehu b'chayim? Just like a deaf person is alive, even though you might not think he has quality of life, af kol shehu b'chayim, therefore anybody who is alive, yatsa hamet. This excludes cursing a dead person, she'eino b'chayim, who is not alive. So you will not be transgressing this mitzvah if you curse a dead person. But anybody else who is, by definition, alive, that's how we learn everybody, you cannot do. You'd be transgressing. And then he says, "V'lifnei iver lo titen michshol," don't put a stumbling block before the blind, before a person who is blind regarding a matter. Okay, so not a literal blind person that you put a rock or something in front of them that they will stumble on, but anybody who's blind in an area where you have some expertise. You shall not give advice that is improper for him. For instance, do not to say to someone, "Sell your field and buy a donkey," while in truth you plan to cheat him, since you yourself will take it from him by lending him money and taking the donkey as collateral. He will not be able to take the field because a previous creditor has a lien on it. So this might even be where insider training comes from. This is where, and according to Torah law, this is where somebody has inside information or has a devious plan. So therefore, he tells somebody else to do something that goes against his own interests, but goes according to his interests. That is transgressing against the commandment of not putting a stumbling block before the blind. V'yiratzem Elokecha, you shall fear God. Because this matter is not discernible by people, whether this person has had good or evil intentions, and he can avoid being recriminated by his victim afterwards by saying, "I meant well," because nobody knows your inner thoughts except for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Therefore, concerning this, it says, "And you shall fear God, who knows your thoughts." Likewise, concerning anything known to the one who does it, but to which no one else is privy, Scripture says, "Vayiratzeh Elokim, you shall fear God." Okay, and this idea of it being literally a deaf person or literally a blind person, we can see through Targum Onkelos, the turn of millennia translator into Aramaic, the lingua franca of the time for the Jewish people. So in Shmot Perek Dalet, this is when Hashem is with Moshe Rabbeinu at the burning bush, and Moshe is saying, "I can't talk." And Hashem then says, "Who gave man a mouth? Who makes one dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Meaning that's no excuse, the fact that you have a stutter or you can't talk. Because I made everybody, I can make sure that you will be presentable and eloquent before Paro. So here you can see the two words from our pasuk, cheresh, deaf person, and iver, a blind person. And unklus there translates them, and they're almost the exact same in the Aramaic, chersha and avira. Just added the aleph, which is characteristic of Aramaic to Hebrew words. So there, it's literally deaf people and literally blind people. Whereas our pasuk, which is right below it here, it doesn't say cheresh. It says delo shama, the one who doesn't hear. Okay? So this means, this expands our notion, even beyond what Rashi said to us, that anybody who is not within hearing distance, don't curse them, just because they can't hear it. And then we're going to explore why and who does that do harm to. And then for the iver, the person who can't see, delo chazi, who can't see. So it doesn't, you can see that onkelos is very careful in how he translates the words when it's meant to be taken literally versus when it's meant to be taken figuratively. And in our pasuk, it's clearly a figurative expression. Okay, I have a lot of translations for a lot of things here because it was on Nechama Leibowitz's book or it was available online. So we're going to read this in English. This is the Ramban. So Ramban also struggles with the idea of not taking deaf person literally and more figuratively and including all of humanity, but he gets to it in a very different way. So I thought that was interesting, the way in which the Ramban arrives at the idea that you can't curse anybody from this pasuk. So he first quotes Rashi and says this is Rashi's language, and so it is taught in Torah Tzkanim. And Torah Tzkanim is the Midrashay Halacha of Vayikra. And then he gives his own explanation. But the interpretation of the Gemara is not so. Rather, Scripture first warned against cursing the dignitaries of the people, the judge or rule. Thou shalt not curse Elohim. And you can say Elohim here, even if you're careful not to say Hashem's name, because it doesn't mean Hashem's name, it means the judges, Elohim. Nor curse a ruler of the people. Then it gave another admonition here against cursing the unfortunate ones of the people. So Ramban is expanding the idea of cheresh to be the unfortunate ones, like the deaf. And from them, from both classes of people, the distinguished and the unfortunate, so from the judges to the deaf, which would be, there's a fancy literary term, if any of you know it, where you say, you give a range of things to include everything. I can never remember what it is. So that's what it's actually doing here by including both of these verses about cursing judges and then cursing unfortunate people as laid out by the word deaf. Then it gave, from both these classes of people, we learned by a general proposition that we must not curse anyone of the rest of the people, since from beginning to end, from the ruler to the deaf, they are all included in this prohibition. And the word be'amcha, of thy people, a ruler of thy people, is interpreted by the Gemara to mean only those who conduct themselves in the manner of thy people, thus excluding the wicked. So if you curse the wicked, you are not transgressing this mitzvah. According to the plain meaning of Scripture, the verse mentions cursing the deaf in order that we may deduce that if in the case of one who cannot hear and will not become incensed by the curse, the Torah nonetheless admonished against cursing him, how much more so is it prohibited to curse one who hears and feels the insult and will become hot-tempered because of it? Moreover, Scripture always admonishes against doing that which is frequent. For a person is inclined to curse the deaf and put a stumbling block before the blind, since he does not fear them, because they know not, neither do they understand. All these italics are quoting Psukim. I'm sorry, I don't have the references. I think they're in the Hebrew. Therefore, it states here, and thou shalt fear thy God, who sees the secret things. And he added another prohibition against cursing rulers, the prince and the judge, because it is usual for people to curse them in their bedchamber. When in judging them, he lets him go forth condemned, and there are many harms that are caused by cursing a prince or a judge. For the masses of people in their foolishness will hate them and will thus be stirred to rise against them. While in truth, the prince and judge establish the land by their justice. So I want to unpack a couple of things here. First, Rashi gets all people in a different way, as we said before. So he gets it from just the idea of a deaf person. If it's a deaf person, it's anybody who's alive. Whereas the Ramban gets it from the contrast between the two psukim of cursing a deaf person versus cursing a judge. I'd like to argue that in today's world, where deaf people really can have quality of life, whether it's through sign language or cochlear implant, and they have their own culture and their own communities, that today I think an actual deaf person would much prefer Rashi's explanation, as opposed to Ramban, who is, they're both kind of implying the deaf people at the bottom of the social strata, but I think Ramban does it more explicitly. In any case, we can understand it as anybody who can't hear, which is what the Ramban does in the second paragraph, that even if you're in the privacy of your own room, you can't curse. Now, I'd also like to point out that what does Ramban see in the danger of cursing? Oh, thank you for Linda. Synecdoche. Yes, that's what I thought it was. Figure of speech, which a part is made to represent the whole or vice versa. Okay, so that's the deaf to the rulers, the judges. That's a synecdoche. Thank you. Okay, so in the second paragraph, Ramban is telling us what the curses do to the person who is cursing. Or if the person who is being cursed finds out about it, then the anger. Or to other people who might hear the curse, the community, the people, in that they might rise up. What the Ramban does not mention at all is the idea that the curse actually impacts the person being cursed in that they'll be cursed. There's no notion of that in the Ramban, and we're going to see that also in the Rambam. Here's my mnemonic, if I haven't said it already, that I thought of how to tell the difference between Ramban and Rambam, which I don't think I pronounced it in the way that I just said it before. But Ramban, with the stress on the second syllable, actually moved to Israel. And in Israel, the way people speak Hebrew there, the accent is more likely to be put on the second syllable, as opposed to Rambam, who lived his life in Galut, where the stress is on the first syllable. Okay, so that's my little mnemonic to you. Ramban, Nachmanides, Rambam, Maimonides. Okay, so we're going to see him next, and we're going to see also how he's in agreement with the Ramban that the curse has nothing to do with actually having some sort of supernatural effect on the person being cursed. But he says something slightly different. So this is from Sefer HaMitzvot, his book of 613 mitzvot, where he expands on this a little bit. By this prohibition, we are forbidden to curse an Israelite. Sorry. It is contained in his words, you shall not curse the deaf. I will now explain the meaning of the term cheresh, deaf. When a person is moved by a desire to revenge himself on one who has wronged him by inflicting upon him an injury of the kind which he believes he has suffered, he will not be content until he has requited the wrong in that fashion. And only when he has had his revenge will his feelings be relieved and his mind cease to dwell on the idea. Sometimes a man's desire for revenge will be satisfied by merely cursing and reviling, because he knows how much hurt and shame this will cause his enemy. Again, Rambam stressing the hurt and shame, not the idea that whatever he says will actually take effect in some way. And his mind will cease to dwell on the idea. Sometimes a man's desire for, because he knows how much hurt and shame. But sometimes the matter will be more serious, and he will not be content until he has completely ruined the other, whereupon he will be satisfied by the matter of the pain caused to his enemy by the loss of his property. And yet, in other cases, the matter will be more serious still, and he will not be satisfied until he has thrashed his enemy or inflicted bodily injury upon him. It's kind of reminding us of the book of Eov, Job. Or it may be even more serious, and his desire for revenge will not be satisfied except by the extreme measure of taking his enemy's life and destroying his very existence. So we went from his property to his body to his actual life and existence. Sometimes, on the other hand, because of the lightness of the offense, the desire for vengeance will not be strong, so that he will find relief in uttering angry imprecations and curses, even though the other would not listen to them if he were present. It is well known that hot-tempered and choleric persons find relief in this way from the annoyance caused by trivial offenses, though the offender is not aware of their wrath and does not hear their fulminations. Now we might suppose that the Torah, in forbidding us to curse an Israelite, was moved by the shame and the pain that the curse would cause him when he heard it, but that there is no sin in cursing the deaf who cannot hear and therefore cannot feel hurt. So you might have thought it's only a problem if the person hears it and then isn't impacted by the curse personally, but feels shame and pain because somebody's cursing him, but not the content of the actual curse having any impact on him physically. For this reason, he tells us that cursing is forbidden by prohibiting it in the case of the deaf, since the Torah is concerned not only with the one who is cursed, but also the curser, who is told not to be vindictive and hot-tempered. So this prohibition has, Rambam's showing us that this mitzvah has nothing to do with the person being cursed. This mitzvah is about us controlling our own emotions and our own actions and forbidding us to curse somebody even if they can't hear it, because it's not a good character attribute. It's vindictive and hot-tempered. Thus, we find the bearers of the tradition deduce the prohibition of cursing an Israelite from the words of Scripture, saying, "You shall not curse the deaf." So that is Rambam's, again, the only impact a curse would have on a person hearing it is to be hurt or shamed because somebody is speaking about them in this way, but not that any content of the curse will actually then find its way to actually impact the person being cursed beyond their emotional vulnerability. But that's not even what the mitzvah is against. The mitzvah is concerned with character attributes of the Jewish people, that we not be the type of people to be frustrated and vindictive in that way to curse people. That's the focus of the mitzvah. The Sefer HaChinuch, however, has a different way of thinking. The Sefer HaChinuch is based on Rambam's Sefer HaMitzvot. He goes through each mitzvah in the order that the Rambam presents it, and he expands on it. So here, again, we're going to do it in English. To not curse one of Israel, whether man or woman. It's nice that the women are included here. So this is the mitzvah. Even if he does not hear the curse, as it is written, do not curse a deaf person, and the explanation comes on it, one who does not hear your curse and thus translates unkless, meaning the non-literal translation of one who does not hear, as opposed to specifically deaf. In the language of Sifra, I only have a deaf person, from where do I learn? It includes everyone, and this is what Rashi quoted. The Torah states, of your nation do not curse. If this is so, why does it say a deaf person? Just as a deaf person is unique in the sense that he is alive, it excludes a deaf person, dead person that is not alive. Although we fail to comprehend how a curse affects the victim, okay, so this is where he gets into this idea that both Ramban and Rambam did not deal with. They had no notion, they have no superstition, they are very rational. There was no idea that the actual content of the curse would impact the person beyond the shame and embarrassment and hurt. He's saying the power of words in this context, the fear of curses is common both among Jews and Gentiles. It is generally believed that a curse pronounced by man, be he simple, affects and afflicts the victim. So the content of your curse could actually have some kind of metaphysical impact on the person you're cursing. Following this popular belief, we hold that the Torah forbade us to harm others by word or deed. So our curses can actually have an impact on the person we're cursing. Thus, our sages state that a covenant has been made with the lips. There is power in human pronouncement. We venture to suggest that since man's articulate soul belongs to heaven, as stated, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, this is from creation, and man became a living soul, nefesh chaya, which Onkelos translates as nefesh memalala, the soul who speaks. Nefesh chaya, this living soul, is used to describe all sorts of living things in the creation story. It's used several times for animals and other living things. And Onkelos translates it there literally as nefesh chaya. But when it comes to humanity, Onkelos, again, doesn't translate it exactly. He translates it in a metaphorical way as nefesh memalala, a nefesh, a soul who speaks. And therefore, it has the power to affect things beyond its confines. Hence, as is generally observed, the pronouncements of the devout materialize in accordance with the substance of the human soul and its communion with the spirits of the righteous and pious in the upper spheres. This is common knowledge among the learned. Another object of this may be to prevent quarrels and foster peace among men. This is the bird of the sky that shall carry the sound, so that the curse may well reach the victim's ears. So he's offering another explanation that your curse actually has a physical impact on the person that you made that pronouncement about, whether he heard it or not. But B, even if you think you are in the privacy of your own home and nobody is hearing you, the bird of the sky shall carry the sound. That's where the expression, I think, a little bird told me, comes from the Gemara, from Kohelet. And that's where that comes from. So even if you think they can't hear you, they might eventually hear what you said. It might become known. So that's another incentive not to curse somebody who can't hear what you're saying. In his exposition of this commandment, Maimonides states that the Torah is forbidden cursing in order to subdue man's desire for revenge and to control his propensity for anger. In his view, it seems no harm can come to a person from a curse. Rather, Torah aims at preventing the perpetrator from succumbing to vengeance and wrath and other vile habits. Indeed, we accept all our master's teachings, though our exposition appeals to us more. So he's not as comfortable with the Rambam's purely rational view that whatever you say doesn't have any impact, actual impact in the world. And he really feels like when you say something bad about somebody else, even in the privacy of your own home with nobody else hearing it, it's putting that energy out there that then impacts people. So he's disagreeing with his master. Okay, so we've seen that this admonition not to curse the deaf, depending on which rabbi we look to, is for the sake of either the person being cursed, as the Sefer HaChinuch says, that nothing bad actually happens to him because of what you said, or Ramban and Rambam, that it has an impact on the person uttering the curse and brings out their more vile character attributes that we want to avoid. So Moshav Zkenim, these are the generation of the Tosfot. Lo tekal el cheresh, don't curse a deaf person. Mifarish b'masachet Sanhedrin. She's here al hanichbadim. So this is the pasuk that the Ramban used, that this is a warning against the honored, where it says Elohim lo tekal el, don't curse a judge. V'nasi v'amcha lo ta'ir, and don't curse a head in your nation. And then it goes back and it also warns on the lesser of the social strata, dichtiv lo tekal el cheresh, don't curse a deaf person. Umehem atadan l'chol adam. And that's how you learn that you can't curse anybody. Beharamban kataz, and he quotes the Ramban. Derech hapshat, according to the simple meaning, he's here al klalat cheresh. It warns on cursing a deaf person. Ki afal pi shelo yishma v'lo yitkatzef b'klalato, he's here at Torah alav. Even though the person can't hear it, the Torah still warns against it. And therefore, there's no need to even state somebody who hears your curse that they'll be embarrassed. The Torah speaks in the language of the day, in the present tense. a man who curses the deaf and puts stumbling blocks before the blind, shelo yir'u mehem, because they're not afraid of them. These are vulnerable people in society that people who don't have any or ethics or morals won't be afraid of them, and they'll feel free to do whatever they want to them. V'alkein amar v'yiretzem elokecha. And therefore it says, fear your God, shehu ro'eh ha'nistarot, that he sees the hidden. V'hosif lav acher b'mushlam b'nasiv adayan. And then we have this other negative commandment on the upper echelons of society, ki derech leklalam b'chadrei mishkavam, because it's the way of people, especially with all the elections that we've been through, both in Israel and in America, it's a way of people to curse them in the privacy of their bedrooms, kasher behishpatam yetzar rasha, that when they are judging people, a wicked person comes up, is not held accountable. Ubiklalat ha-nasi v'hadayan takalot harbe, ki hamon ha'am b'sichlutam yisne'u otam b'yitoru lakum aleihem. But when we curse these important people in our society who make decisions and who judge the people, when you curse, then you create a lot of obstacles, because the masses, in their frustration, will hate them and they'll be awakened to rise up against them. Behem b'mishpatam yan midu eretz, but they, in their justice, they're the ones that hold up the land. We've seen this in very recent history of people who are upset with the leaders and they rebel against it and create major protests that can turn violent. Davar acher lo tekal acheresh, another explanation for not cursing the deaf. Harehu l'chol b'nei Yisrael, this is to all of b'nei Yisrael. Shenemar b'amcha lo ta'ar, because it says already, in your nation, don't curse. Uma tamud lomar acheresh, why does the Torah say a deaf person? L'lamedcha davka acheresh shehu b'chayim loka. To teach you, acheresh, a deaf person, is alive, and he's afflicted by the curse. Afa pi she'eno shomea, even if he doesn't hear it, ve'eno medaber b'meit ha b'meit ba'alma imakalalo eno loka. Sorry, the affliction is to the person who cursed the deaf person, and you don't get lashes if you curse a dead person, D-E-A-D. De'achmira Torah b'chvod b'riah, because Torah is very stringent in the respect for living people, living beings. De'chaim yoter b'bara ha'metim, more than the life of a dead person, as we explained above. De'bekavod de'chaim doche lo ta'asa b'shev lo ta'asa, because when it comes to the honor of somebody living, it can actually push away a mitzvah that says don't do this, so that you can do something for the sake of honoring a human being. U'mikomakom ein isur lekalel ele imkein adam kasherhu, and this is why I included this source. In any case, it's forbidden to curse, except for only referring to a kosher person. Kidichtiv be'amcha, because it says in your nation, be'osei ma'aseh amcha, somebody who does the actions of your nation. Aval im hu adam rasha, if he's a wicked person, chova al kol bria leklalo, it's incumbent, it's obligated on every person to curse him. So we saw before in the Ramban, I think, that you wouldn't be punished for cursing a wicked person. Here, the Tosfot are telling us it's actually incumbent upon you to curse a wicked person. We call him askir rasha ve'eno mekalo, and he goes on to say anybody who mentions a wicked person and doesn't curse him, this is why when we mention Hitler Yimach Shemo's name, we always include the Yimach Shemo, that his name should be erased. Over ba'ase, you are actually transgressing against a positive commitment. And it quotes a pasuk from Proverbs, v'shem rasha'im yirkav, the names of the wicked should rot. And it also says in Yeshayahu, ein shalom amar Hashem l'rasha'im, God does not say peace with regard to wicked people. V'chein matzinu b'David u'b'yirmiyah, sheklalo et ha'rasha'im b'chayim. And we also see in David and some of his Tehillim, and also in Yirmiyahu, that they cursed wicked people even while they were still alive. So that's our obligation, that we need to curse wicked people. Okay, the Rikinati, 13th century, lo tekalel cheresh v'lifnei eiver lo titein mishal. Again, our pasuk, kvar hodaticha od besod habrachot v'atvila, kama gadol koach hadibur. So he was a Kabbalist, and so he's very much on the side of the metaphysical impact of our speech, like the Sefer HaChinuch. So he's saying, I already informed you on the secret of saying a bracha and tefillah, davening, how great is the power of speech, lif'ol, to impart action, to have an impact. Hen letov, hen lehefek, whether it's for the good or for the opposite. Ki ha'otiyot biyotza'am me'apeh, because the letters, when they come out of the mouth, osot roshem, they make an impression, be'avir, in the air. U'po'alot lamata, and they have an impact on what goes on earth. Ve'af ki lefi ha'emet, ein havdal ben cheresh le'adam acher, and even though truly there's no difference between a deaf person and another person, yesh li ten ta'am lefi ha'shat, we can give a meaning according to the simple reason, ki ha'cheresh chaser mimenu koach ha'dibor v'ashmia, because the deaf person is missing from him the strength, the power of speech and also hearing, ve'ha'chaser min ha'davar mukhan l'kabel hezek min ha'chush ha'chaser bo yoter min makom acher, and that which is lacking from somebody, he can receive more danger, more damage in that area of what is lacking. So the Rikkanadi is going beyond even what the Sefer HaChinuch says, that it has an impact on the deaf, on the person hearing the curse. The Rikkanadi is saying, the reason it's saying it has an impact on anybody when you say a curse, the main thrust of this mitzvah is the actual impact it's going to have on that person when you curse them. It has nothing to do with the person doing the cursing, like the Rambam and the Ramban said. Rather, you will have an impact. And it says, deaf person, cheresh, because since he's lacking in his ability to hear, you cursing him, using your ability to speak and to hear and cursing him, is going to have even more damage on the deaf person. Which is interesting, because the other sources that denied the metaphysical aspect of it said, you'll have no impact on the person who doesn't hear it. But it's all about you and your own character attributes. So the Rikkanadi is saying it will have every impact and even more impact on the person who can't hear. Okay, Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, 19th century Germany, says something really beautiful. The previous verses taught us to refrain from injuring the possessions of others out of selfishness. Now we get two sentences warning us against doing any injury at all to others in the widest application of the word injury. First, thou shalt not curse, not even by word, however impotent it may be. So again, Rav Hirsch is on the side of the Rambam and Ramban, that our words are impotent to the person we're trying to harm through our words. May the wish for adversity of another, for that is what klala, from the root kalal, to lose weight, is, may be expressed. For a curse does express the ill will that one feels, so again, focusing on the person doing the cursing, toward another, and that only lack of power prevents from actually bringing about the downfall of one's neighbor. So he's saying that when you curse somebody, it has nothing to do with the person you're cursing, but it's telling about you and your character attributes and what you really would like to do if only you had the power to do it. The prohibition to curse is quite a general one. The addition of cheresh, deaf person, does not limit it, it extends it. Even where the other does not hear it, so that the curse is not even the effect of hurting his feelings, the prohibition still applies. So it's all completely taking in the extreme, even if there's no chance of the little bird saying anything, taking into account only the person cursing and how his cursing reflects on him or her. And that's the focus of Rav Hirsch. Hamek Davar, the Netziv, 19th century Volozhin, Russia. Lo tekalal cheresh, don't curse a deaf person, who gam ken inyan l'shmirat shalom v'chashivut b'nei adam. So the Netziv is taking this not on the curser or the cursee, but rather society in general, in keeping the peace and the importance or the consideration of humanity, each one to the other. K'mo shekatuv, t'k'mo she'adam makshiv et chavero, kach chavero makshiv oto. Just like a person respects or gives importance to his friend, so to his friend will give that importance or respect back. V'tanya v'toyat cha'onim, so in the Midrashei Halacha, in this parsha, it says, Ze sefer toldot adam, these are the generations of man, ze klal gadol b'torah, this is the general principle of the Torah. So this is an interesting debate that would deserve its own shir, that there's a debate among the rabbis, what's the most important verse in the Torah? You probably are all familiar with Ve'ahavta l'reacha kamocha by Rabbi Akiva, that's his argument. But there's another argument that when it says, Ze sefer toldot adam, this is the chronicles of man, that's the most important. The Ravid there says, the end of the pasuk, B'dmut Elokim Asaoto, that everyone was created in the image of God. Et mi ata mevazeh? Et mi ata mekalel? When you embarrass somebody or when you curse somebody, who are you in essence really embarrassing or cursing? Mekalel diukno shamakom, the image of God. Baruch Hu, blessed be He. And if you don't think this, if you don't have this in your thought process when you are putting down another person, who he fits the description of one who does not have upon him the image of God. And this creates an absence of peace. Because you have, by dismissing the godliness in the person that you are insulting or cursing, you have made that person without ownership. Nobody is accountable to him, just like any beast or wild animal in the field. That's what you've done when you've cursed or embarrassed somebody. It's really powerful, I thought, that we are all challenged in this admonition not to curse a dead person, that we must see the image of God in every person, and that when we curse, we're denying the image of God, we're treating, making that person into an animal. Okay, and on that note, in a somewhat more reflective state, the Sifte Kohen, the Shach, says, "Shelo yikalel atzmo b'chayei tzar o b'dochek." He shouldn't curse himself in life of trouble or being forced. Cheresh, so he's saying Cheresh is actually Rosh Tevot, it's an acronym. Chayim ra'im shacha, your own bad life. So when we curse somebody, are we really just cursing ourselves and somehow transferring our own suffering onto somebody else? That's something to be aware of as well. Okay, we're going to finish with the Al-Sheikh, 1500 Svats, in the same cohort as Rav Yosef Cairo. I'm going to have the whole translation. The Torah commands the wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. So again, what the Al-Sheikh is going to do for us, I'm just going to show you, back to all the psukim and how they might fit together. So we had this pasuk of oppressing your fellow, don't rob, and don't refrain from paying your worker on time, don't leave it overnight. And then we had our pasuk of cursing the deaf person, stumbling block before the blind. And then this idea of justice in judgment and not favoring a poor person or showing respect to a rich man. And making sure that everything is just. So the Al-Sheikh is going to pull it all together for us of how all those psukim fit together. Okay. So the Torah commands, the wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. This injunction prohibits the mere delay of a day or two in paying. You can't even delay it a day or two. And not only total withholding of the worker's wages. The transgression of this law will lead to many other offenses. First, on coming home empty-handed to his wife and children, unable to still their hunger, the worker, the poor man, will cry out and curse his employer for his callousness. So one thing leads to another. If you withhold your wages, that worker has a life, and they have a wife and children to feed that's dependent on him being getting paid on time, and he's going to end up cursing the employer that withheld his wages. It is therefore that the Torah commands a worker, thou shalt not curse the deaf. So we have this command on the employer, don't withhold your wages. But if the employer does, we have a command on the worker, don't curse the deaf. The employer, the rich man, is enjoined not to put a stumbling block before the blind, for he will argue that he intended to pay the wages the next day. Sorry for all my typos. And there was no reason for the worker to curse him. The rich man is therefore admonished that he incurs the sin of putting a stumbling block before the worker. For example, angering and causing the poor man to curse him. The Torah's concern is not only for the poor, for God can sustain him by other means than his wages, but also for the employer. So God cares about both the worker and the employer, as implied by the next phrase, but thou shalt fear thy God. The name Elohim denotes God the judge. The poor man will invoke God's judgment over the employer, whereas it is a compassionate God who commands a verse to keep these laws for your own good, as indicated in the concluding words of this verse, Ani Hashem Elokecha. So let's just look at that in the Psukim so you can see how clear that is. So it says, V'yirata me'elokecha, fear God, be just. Elohim is God's name denoting din, justice. Ani Hashem, I am Yodkei Vavkei, the tetragrammaton, the God of mercy. Okay, so both of these names are used here, and for both reasons, we need to be careful of not transgressing either of these things. Okay. Okay, so the poor man will invoke God's judgment over the employer, whereas it is a compassionate God who commands you to keep these laws for your own good, as indicated in the concluding words. Okay. A further sin will result from delaying the worker's payment. He will eventually sue the employer, who will allege that he had paid the wages. Okay, so this is all one bad thing leads to another bad thing, even though it may not have been necessarily bad. Maybe, and we're going to see, the worker had no intention of not paying him ever. He simply delayed the payment. Then the judge may commit a judicial error and thus transgress the commandment, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, our next pasuk in our string of commands. The judge may be misled in his judgment either by favoring one of the sides or by disbelieving that a rich man would crave for the few pennies of the poor man and let him starve. He would rather suspect that the latter's poverty has driven him to make deceitful claims against the rich man and wrongly acquit the employer. So he's going to be led through this claim to go against the poor man and think, why would a rich man do this? And be don le kafskut, giving the benefit of the doubt to the rich man that he would never do this to a poor man. He must be the one telling the truth. On the other hand, the judge may reason that if the poor man were in the wrong, he would not dare to confront the rich man. So now he could end up favoring the poor man because he would never have such chutzpah to bring this claim against him if it weren't true. And the employer thought he had, but he had not paid. The judge would, in this case, transgress the commandment, thou shalt not respect the person of the poor. And then the Al-Sheikh gives a third scenario. The judge doesn't, he's in doubt which of them would be lying, either for the reasons mentioned above. Al-Kain Ma'aser, therefore, what will he do? He'll make the rich person responsible, and therefore he's going to not be observing the mitzvah of not taking into account the rich man, and he's going to make the poor person merit so that he can get out of both of them. It's a little confusing, but somehow he'll find a way that he can he knows that the rich person won't be embarrassed at paying the small amount, and the poor person will profit from the small amount, which he needs, and therefore he'll have done both of them. But really, he's transgressing all of these mitzvot. He's creating this crookedness in judgment. He's also transgressing against lifting the face of the poor person. And then he's also discriminating against the rich person. So in any case, when an employer withholds payment, even for one night, he can create this whole slew of transgressions, both for him, for the employee, in cursing his employer, and for the judges who will then have to adjudicate in this case, and they won't know what to do, and they'll end up breaking all this whole chain of commands of how to judge righteously. So that is all the things that we can learn from not cursing a deaf person. The impact it has on the curser, the one doing the cursing, and what it exposes about his character attributes and what he has to work on. The metaphysical impact it could possibly have on the one being cursed, which we have to take into account and be careful about, and the unintended consequences, even if you didn't have malintent and you plan to pay him the next day, all of the unintended consequences and transgressions against all of these other mitzvot that will lead to, because we need to be careful in how we pay our employees. So thank you very much.